Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters. As Brother Anthony has said, we bring you the loving greetings of your brothers and sisters in the Stirling Ecclesia. It is indeed a privilege for Sister Wendy and I to share fellowship with you this morning around the Lord's table. And it is one of those reassuring things that even as we remember the Lord in this way here, thousands of miles away, those in our family, in our ecclesia at Stirling, are embarking on exactly the same exercise. A living witness to our belief that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and will surely come in great glory to establish his Father's kingdom. Here is that silent at times but powerful message that here on this earth there is remembrance of the one true living God and of his Son. And the psalmist wrote these words. He said, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And that's what we do, brothers and sisters. And for a few moments this morning, I would just like to reflect upon the importance of a name. Everybody in this room has a name. It would be strange if we didn't have a name, wouldn't it? How would we greet one another? How would we remember one another? How would we differentiate between each other? Names are something which are so commonplace we take them for granted. But what would we do if we didn't have names? I suppose you could try numbers. All right, for the mathematical amongst us, the numerate. But I mean, sooner or later, someone's got to say, "Good morning, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever." And I can't remember any of my PIN numbers as it is. So, it wouldn't work, really, would it? And names are unique to us. And somehow, quite often the name takes on the sort of character of the person, doesn't it? So when you say a name, instantly into your mind comes that person's character, their personality. The name becomes a living thing. It's not a dead thing. It's got life to it. It's got reality to it. It's got a personality about it. It means something. You can tell that when you say a name sometimes and you see the reaction on the face of the person you're speaking to, can't you? Sometimes their eyes light up and sometimes their face goes down and you think, oops. The name is important. Let's go back to the very first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis. What was the first task that God gave Adam to do? The very first responsibility that was handed to him. It was to name all the animals, wasn't it? As they were brought to him, he gave them a name. So he wasn't going to live in an anonymous creation. He was going to live in a creation which had an identity about it. Now, I don't know why he chose the names. I'm not even sure that the names, perhaps, that we call the animals today are the same names as Adam put on them. I can't prove that one way or the other. But I don't know why he called a rhinoceros, or a giraffe. But he had to give all these animals names. And what happened as a consequence of naming the animals? He found that he was on his own. The naming of the animals identified the very fact that there was nobody there for Adam. The animals all had their partners, But Adam didn't. And so we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. You imagine what that must have been, a wonderful task, brothers and sisters. What an enjoyable thing to do. The beautiful birds, and to sit there and think, now what shall we call this one? The handiwork of God's creation. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So here's a man now who has found that he's on his own. He's named all this creation, this living animal creation, and he doesn't have anybody that he can call his own. And so we read in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both made naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here was now a special creation which had been given a specific name. And she was now one with Adam. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Here was a divine creation, the like of which the world has never seen since, because here was a very good man and a very good woman brought into existence, and the woman was named by Adam because he could identify her as himself. They were one. They were one in unity of mind and spirit, as well as bone and flesh. And the name identified that they belonged together. The name identified this partnership, this belonging, this unity. And it was the lesson which God had created, that there is a belonging, there is a joining together. But it isn't always the first thing you see. It isn't always to be found immediately in the world around you. It's something which you realize that there is no relationship, no affinity, that there is in fact something missing. But there is a unity which comes. There is a partnership which can be created. And so here, right at the very beginning of creation, this one who was in the image of God, he found that in the animal creation there was not one who could stand alongside him. There was not one who could help him in the purpose for which God had brought him into existence, until God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and Eve was created, set apart, appointed to be at one with Adam. Here was a true marriage between a man and a woman. And as we continue to read through Scripture, this importance of recognizing the unity which names bring begins to develop. And if you just turn over to chapter 4, you see there in the narrative the way in which the use of names becomes quite important to people. We have the sad story of Cain and Abel, and of the judgment upon Cain, and of his banishment. And you read there in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. You see, straight away, the use of names become a means of identifying possession, power, authority. This man who had now been banished from the presence of God was now putting his mark upon the earth. He wanted to leave behind something by which people would remember him. And so he has a son, and he calls the city by the name of his son. It becomes a way of identifying where he has trodden upon the face of the earth. He's leaving behind some mark, because dust he is, and unto dust he shall return. And the wind will blow, and it will be as though he never existed. But he intends to leave his mark behind, and the use of a name is the way that man sees this. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter 11, you see that lesson is now becoming even more apparent after the flood. Because after the flood, they were told to spread abroad, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And they did the very opposite, didn't they? And so when you come to the story of the Tower of Babel, you find that they dwell in the land of Shinar. And verse 3 says, they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. You see how these people are driven by making a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want anonymity. They didn't want to be forgotten. They wanted an identity. They wanted to leave a mark, a presence. They wanted people to know that they were there. And so apostasy sets in, because they're going to build this enormous tower. Something that the whole of the earth would look at and remember. These were the men of Babel. And it's still with us today, isn't it? And here was this desire, you see, this motivation, this driving force that there is, that we should make a name for ourselves. And men and women are, of course, no different today, are they? I know it's, I haven't been very far around this city of Durban, but I've already noticed when we drive about the street names. And I've no doubt you've got buildings as well with the names of people on them. And the psalmist had some very wise words to say about that. He says it in Psalm 49. He says there in verse 11, their inward thought, this is men and women, is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. There's the arrogance of men. This is my estate, and I shall call it by my name, and I shall pass it on to my sons and my grandsons and the next generations, and our name will be emblazoned here forever. I'll be gone, but I'll not be forgotten. I'll make sure of that. And that's the thinking of men and women, isn't it? They wouldn't admit it, but deep down inside they know they're not here for very long. And nobody admits it. I mean, just think about your experiences in life. College, work, neighborhoods. How many people come up to you and say, well, 70 years and 10, I haven't got long, I better get a crack on and get something done before I'm gone. Nobody ever talks about it, do they? It's the one thing they refuse to acknowledge in life. The living dog is better than a dead lion. No one ever wants to talk about it. It's pushed to the back of the subconscious. But then what you see coming out is their desire actually to make sure that when they are gone, they're not forgotten. And the gravestones of the cemeteries tell us all that, don't they? Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. And so, no matter how noble the institution that is founded and bears the name, no matter how magnificent the statue upon which the name is chiseled, no matter how often they rename the streets because of passing political fads, it makes no difference. Here today, gone tomorrow, a man still strives to leave his name upon the face of the earth. There was a man in the scriptures who realized the problem of not having any sons. It's there in 2 Samuel chapter 18. He was someone who strove for recognition and for power and authority. And yet all he brought was great distress and sorrow to his father. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, well, that I had died, said David. And 2 Kings 18 verse 18 says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. That's why men and women seek their names to be emblazoned and engraved and established, that their names might be called to remembrance. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for today, isn't it? There is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. And as we read in our chapter in Matthew this morning, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh yes, names are important, but there is one name, only one name, that is of any value whatsoever in this world. There is only one relationship that counts. There is a relationship where we can be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and bear his name. And that is the only name that is going to last forever. It needs no statue. It needs no street plaque. It needs not even a human birth certificate. For once it has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is the name which will take us into eternity. That's the difference, brothers and sisters. And that name that you and I have been given by our parents, by which we now identify each other, by which we recognize the characters and traits of each other, those names will fade into anonymity. For we shall bear a name that will bring the glory of the Father to the foremost of everybody's mind. The wise man says, a good name is rather to be chosen than riches. We can't affect our names normally, can we? I suppose in this country it's the same as mine. If you want to, you can change your name by deed poll, but most of us go through life bearing the name that our parents give us and the name which we inherit. We witnessed a wedding here yesterday, didn't we, where the name of one was changed to the name of the other. But you notice how in society today now, that often, well, it is in our society where I come from, the woman often chooses to keep her own name in business. So she might have been Jones before she was married, and she might be Smith after marriage, but she goes to work and she insists on being called Jones still. She wants her own identity. She has her own career. She wants to stand upon her own feet, and she's not prepared to be subservient, as she sees it, or second class. But the whole purpose from Genesis 2 is of a blending together and of a unity, a oneness of mind and spirit. She is woman because she is from man. And the two are one, not two. But the world, you see, has been driven on still by this desire to assert and establish their name. But there is only one name, brothers and sisters, under heaven, whereby we can be saved. And we shall indeed bear that name. Changing names is a biblical thing. Remember, Abraham became Abraham. He who was the height became indeed the father of a multitude. And his wife, whose name meant diminutive, became the princess. And the one who was the supplanter became the prince with God. And he who was hearing became the rock on which Christ could build. Changing names is a biblical thing, brothers and sisters. It is a God-given thing. And so when we enter the waters of baptism and rise to a new life, we come forward with a new name. We bear the name that is above every name. That at his name every knee should bow, that is in heaven and on earth. We bear a name that gives us new hope, new purpose, a new vision. Understanding the name is important, brothers and sisters. Do you remember when Moses was at the burning bush? The question which he gave to that angel which manifested the name of God, he said, when I go before these children of Israel now in the land of Egypt, they're going to say, what is his name, this God that you represent? I am that I am. The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Lord God of your fathers. That's what you'll tell them, the angel said. You will identify who you are and who you serve by the name of your God. Yahweh, God of Israel. And he has placed his name with us, my beloved brothers and sisters. And there is a reference in Deuteronomy 28 which is well worth reminding ourselves of when we consider this responsibility which we have regarding the name which we bear. A chapter which we know full well and recount often to our interested friends regarding the judgments of God on the nation of Israel. And there we understand why the hand of God was at work in the lives of these people, because he says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. That's what happens, you see. When you have the name of the Lord emblazoned upon you, you become a living witness for the living God, and people take notice of you. And we know how some names do strike fear, don't they? Even in this world in which you and I live, in this day and age, and in the generations that have gone before, there have been those names of organizations and of groups of people that, when they have been given utterance, they cause people to be afraid or to respect or to take notice. Because with the name comes the activity. And it's no different for the people of God. So the prophet Isaiah in the 43rd chapter, which fell to our readings just recently, confirms that God is in fact bringing into existence a family. He is creating, just as he did in Eden, a family of people that will bear his name. And for the Jewish people, this was a reality which they found very difficult to accept. And in Isaiah chapter 43, where it's talking about the witness of the nation of God upon the face of the earth, this was the words that the prophet spoke to them. There in verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now there, brothers and sisters, is the purpose of bearing the name of God, that we might glorify God. God manifestation is the purpose of creation, not man's salvation. think that's near enough what Dr. Thomas wrote many, many, many years ago. And it is as true today as it was then. God manifestation. Glorifying God. That's the purpose of changing our name. That's the purpose of coming into this family of sons and daughters that the living God is creating. And Israel found it too difficult a burden to bear. And they dishonored that name. And we come to remember today the one who glorified his Father. I have glorified thy name. And we, in our own way, have been given a new name. Here we come to remember that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. That we have been called from far, from north and south, from east and west, and we have been brought into a new family. And the purpose is that we might give glory unto the only true and living God. And God endeavored, brothers and sisters, to try and help the children of Israel really come to understand the importance of this new name which they bore. One of the ways in which he did it was to choose a place and actually set his name there. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 16, in the last words of Moses to the people before they entered the promised land. He gave them instructions on how they were to worship. And what he did, he said, there are three feasts that you have to remember. There is the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you have to carry out these feasts every year. But you can only do it in the place where I have put my name. Now, as you read down Deuteronomy 16, you'll find this phrase keeps reoccurring time and time again. It's there in verse 2, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name. Down again, verse 6. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover. So he kept saying to them, I have put my name in a certain place. I have put it in Jerusalem. I have put it in Zion. I have put it in the temple. Jeremiah said to them, this is a house which is called by his name. So what God endeavored to do was to keep in the forefront of the minds of the people that he existed and they carried his name. Now, it's fascinating when you look at these three feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, the Feast of Passover reminded them that they had been delivered. Why were they delivered? Because the blood was over the door. They belonged to a new family. Those who were outside had the firstborn slain. Those who were inside were delivered. The Passover was all about deliverance. The Feast of Weeks was a different festival. That was when they came to say thank you to God for all his daily care for them, for all the blessings which they received, for all his kindness to them, for all his goodness to them as they lived their lives. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a reflection of what was to come. They were looking forward to the kingdom age. So they remembered their deliverance, they remembered their daily care, and they looked forward to the kingdom. And it was all made possible in the place where God had put his name, because they bore his name. And there's the little phrase, brethren and sisters, in Deuteronomy 16, that haunts me in the sense I never forget it. And it's there, verse 16. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. You cannot come and worship God empty-handed. So often we think of God as all-powerful, all-sufficient. He has done everything for us, and so we just come and say thank you very much. And it's almost as though we sit there and wait to get given something. But God says you can't come empty-handed. You've got to bring something with you into the Feast of the Passover, to the Feast of Weeks, to the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't come to this table, brothers and sisters, empty-handed. This is a family occasion. This is a family gathering. This is where the family contribute. So we come and we bring. And we each have to ask ourselves the question, what have we brought? What have we brought to the emblems this day? And so these people were forced through their institutions and their ordinances to concentrate their minds on the fact that they had been given a new name, that that name identified them as someone different, that it gave them a purpose in life, which was to glorify God, but that in their glorifying God they were expected to contribute to that very act of glorification. The psalmist, in place in one of his psalms, talks about the trees giving praise to God, the mountains giving praise to God, the rivers giving praise to God, the animals giving praise to God. And if you ask yourself, okay, well, how does a mountain praise God? Well, the only way I can answer that, brothers and sisters, is by saying, well, it does what it was created to do. You know, it's a mountain, and it does what mountains do. It's a tree, and it does what trees do. In other words, the things that God has caused to be created, they fulfill their function and do what they are meant to do. And therefore the problem with us is that we have been created and formed to do something, and we don't do it. And that is, give glory to God. In our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. And so, we are expected, brothers and sisters, to come now as sons and daughters of the living God, to remember the fact that we have a new name and a new purpose, and that God looks to us to contribute. We are co-workers with God. This is not a one-way relationship. You see, marriage isn't a one-way relationship, is it? And in that sense, we are expected to contribute in this relationship. And the Apostle Paul wrote these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We've been adopted into this new family, that we might give praise and glory to God through Christ Jesus, our Saviour, who has caused our sins to be blotted out and has caused us to become one with him. In the book of Revelation, there is that very telling phrase concerning the ecclesia. And the writer would have had no joy in putting these words down: "Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments." But what was it that caused him to write that? "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead." Thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead. Brothers and sisters, surely that's not the sort of epitaph that we would want to see associated with us, either as individuals or as an ecclesia. Surely we would much prefer to be among those who are recognized by God, of whom we sung in that hymn: "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Surely, that's what we want to be in, brothers and sisters. That group of people who will receive even that new name. That name which leads us through to eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so, the prophet Malachi draws our thoughts to a conclusion. These are words which are well known to us, brothers and sisters, but surely they are words which we should often reflect upon. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jaws. We have much to give thanks for this day, brothers and sisters, as we remember him who was called Jesus, for he has saved us from our sins.